Iman Rush Audio presents Islamic Schools, Whose Responsibility? By Muhammad al-Sharif.
When your son is getting married, what do you buy for him as a gift? Do you buy him a car? Or do you buy him like everybody else does, buy him a toaster? Or buy him something similar to that? Well, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, when his son was getting married, he was in this dilemma of which gift he should give for his son. And so he thought and thought until finally he came up with an idea of a gift that would not only benefit his son and his daughter-in-law, but it was a gift that would benefit the entire ummah. And so he took his pen and he lit his candle and he began writing a book dedicated, a book about the law of marriage and the rights of children in Islam. And this was the gift he gave to his son and he gave to the ummah. And he named it Tuhfatul Wadud bi Ahkam al Mawlud. And if you ask what was the value of that gift, the answer would be that it was priceless. In this book, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he has a chapter. And in that chapter he says, Al-Bab al-Khamis Ashar fi wujubi ta'aleem al-awlad wa ta'deebihim wal-adli baynahuma. He said in this chapter, chapter 15, regarding the obligation of teaching the children, disciplining them, and being just between them. Dear brothers and sisters, many times we hear about the rights of parents over their children. And the reason we hear so many speeches about this is because it's the parents that are always talking, and they never give a chance for the children to speak. But if you give the child the chance to speak, you would hear a different tune, and that is the rights of the children over the parents. And one of the biggest rights that the child has is he has the God-given right that his parents teach him about Islam, teach him about Allah, and teach him about his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And inshaAllah ta'ala, today we would like to spend a few moments speaking about this haqq of our children. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Qur'an, بعد نعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. And this is a commandment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, protect yourselves, and not only yourselves from hellfire, قُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا. And just as it is a commandment that we protect ourselves from hellfire, the responsibility doesn't end there, but it's also a commandment that we try our best to save our wives and our children from hellfire. And one of the ways to do this is educate them about Jannah and educate them about hellfire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in other verses in Surah Luqman, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about Luqman alayhi salam with his son. He didn't allow his son to go and watch television and run in the streets and play. No, he brought his son. He took him by the hand. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ قَالَ لُقْمَانُ لِبْنِهِ وَهُوَ يَعِظُهُ يَا بُنَيَّ لَا تُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ. The boy is a young boy. يَا بُنَيَّ. He says, لَا تُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ. Don't do shirk. Don't associate partners. And in fact, when he speaks to the boy about his parents, and he says, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recorded, وَإِنْ جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُشْرِكَ بِي مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا. And if they strive to try to make you, this parent, associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ, that which you have no knowledge of. And in fact, in the tafsir, it says that a person, how could they have knowledge of something that does not exist and something that is not true? And so when the parent tries to take him away from this, this is not true knowledge because it's untrue, taking them away from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger have brought us with. And in other verses, you'll see other sons. The son of Nuh alayhi salam, when he was standing at the boat, and he told his son to come and get on the boat, an argument happened between him and his son. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَنَادَى نُوحٌ ابْنَهُ وَكَانَ فِي مَعْزِنِي يَا بُنَيَّ ارْكَمْ مَعَنَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Nuh alayhi salam, he called to his son and he was away from them. يَا بُنَيَّ ارْكَمْ مَعَنَا. He told, O my son, ride with us and join us in the boat and don't be with the kuffar. And then subhanallah, perhaps the society that he lived, maybe he was watching television in his society, maybe he was going to public school, but he thought that the solution was with the kafir environment. And he didn't say, I'll be with the kuffar. No, he said, let me find a middle path. He said, I'll climb the mountain and it'll save me from the water, trying to use his science skills, because the water can't reach that high. But Nuh alayhi salam knew better than him. And he said, لا عاصم اليوم من أمر الله إلا من رحم. That there's nothing to protect you today from the decree of Allah except the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَحَالَ بَيْنَهُمَا الْمَوْجُ فَكَانَ مِنَ الْمُغْرَقِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says a wave then came between them and his son was one of those who were drowned. Dear brothers and sisters, it's said that 90% of everything that the child learns, he learns in the first 5 years of his life. Everything that he will learn in life, all those skills, 90% of it is learnt in the first 5 years. That means that by the time the child's in kindergarten, he's already learnt almost everything that he's going to learn in his entire life. To tell you the importance of those early years. Not only that, but the child in those early years, he has an innate nature that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's a survival skill that Allah puts in every human, that they want to please the adults. They want to make them happy. They want to make their parents happy. They want to make their children. It doesn't last. But in those years it's like that. That they want to please them. And so the horror is that this child who's this young, who is it? Who is the person that he's trying to please? Is it a God-fearing person or is it someone else? If you'll imagine back to your schooling, if you went to public school or you went to any school in kindergarten, grade one, imagine your relationship with your teacher. Were you in a situation where you always tried to make the teacher displeased with you? I don't think so. Most likely that you were doing the things to please your teacher and win the happiness of your teacher. I remember when I was in kindergarten and there was a Christmas concert in our public school. And yes, your children have these kind of concerts if they're in public school. A Christmas concert, not a Ramadan concert. And we were going to have a skit, a play. And they said for the star role, Muhammad al-Sharif is going to be the star role for the skit. In a huge concert where all the parents would come. And so the teacher picked me. And I don't know, I was a little browner than the other kids. I don't know what I was doing in the Christmas concert. But I felt like I didn't want to do this part. SubhanAllah, the fitrah. And so with the sadness, I would go out recess. And there was a boy that wanted very much to have the star role in the Christmas concert. And so he told me, I'll give you some corn puffs if you let me take the star role. So I told him, no problem, give me your corn puffs, and you got it. So together we went back to the teacher not knowing about the corn puffs deal. And we said that, you know, teacher, Mrs. Mitchell, this boy Jason here, he's going to take my part in the star role of the Christmas concert. And then at that moment, and I still remember today, the disappointment in the teacher's eyes. And seeing her so disappointed that I didn't want to be the role, and she expressed this to me, that she wanted me to do it, and she didn't want anybody else to do it. And because I didn't want to disappoint her, I was the star role in that Christmas concert play. But subhanAllah, this is the horror story of what our children go through. Because that person that they're sitting in their lap, they may be non-Muslim. They may know nothing of the haqq of Allah and the haqq of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but yet the child is sitting in their lap, our children, trying their best to win their pleasure. There was once a Muslim girl, and she was in a Muslim school, or the people were Muslim, but you can say this is the public school of the Arab countries. And in this school, one of the teachers, she wasn't practicing and she didn't wear her hijab. And she actually instructed the other little girls who are also Muslim to not wear hijab in class. And so there was a little girl in that class who came to the school with hijab on. So this was against the rules. These Muslim children are not supposed to be wearing hijab. So the teacher told her, take off the hijab and don't you dare come back to class with the hijab on. So the girl listened. And she went home and she told her mother what had happened and that the teacher said that she's not allowed to come to school with the hijab on anymore. And so the mother, who was a very pious woman, may Allah be pleased with her, she said to her daughter, who are you going to listen to? Your teacher or Allah? Who do you want to be happy with you? Your teacher or Allah? And so the girl looked at her and she said, Allah. I want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with me. And so the next day, defiant, she put the hijab on and she went to school. When the teacher saw this little girl wearing hijab, she went crazy. She went berserk on the teacher, on the little girl. And she told her, "How dare you disobey me? How dare you?" And in that anger and the shouting at the child, the little girl started crying. And behind her tears, in her confusion, she said, "Who am I going to listen to, you or him?" And so the teacher said, "Who is he?" And the little girl said, "Allah." And so the teacher stopped. And then the little girl said to her, she said, "I don't care what you think. I'm going to please him, and that's all I'm going to please, and let happen what happened." And that teacher, subhanAllah, she wrote a letter home, and again, they're Muslim. And she said, a thank you letter to her parents. And she said that your little girl taught me who I was and who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you for being a good mother. Dear brothers and sisters, when we talk about these public schools, don't be fooled by the minority that survives the onslaught. You may see Brother Muhammad went to public school. You may see some of the teachers here, they went to public school. What you're not seeing is the 85% of our youth that don't come to the masjid. And even if you look at the crowd, basically the children that are here right now in this khutbah go to this Islamic school. You look at the public school students, there will be some here, but the majority are out there and they're not praying Salatul Jama'ah. And subhanAllah, when someone, if you just take a random high school group, some Muslim youth in a high school, take them out, ask them about the deen, ask them about their commitment to Islam, and you'll be shocked at how little they know. And that gap in that age group of how many youth we are losing. And this poison that's going through our youth is actually poisoning our next generation and our future in this country. SubhanAllah, many parents, they think that it's not that bad. And they send their children out. And many parents are actually naive that nothing will happen to their children. And I've seen some of the best parents open the yearbook and find their son, who are good children, holding hand in hand with a girl in the prom dancing. That they were pictured. They're looking for their senior picture, and then they find their son. He had snuck off to the prom, and now he's dancing with a kafir girl. And they say, SubhanAllah, where did we go wrong? This is not the time to question about the upbringing when they are young. When you have the chance to make a difference, that's when you should question, what should I really be doing with my son? Al-Hasan ibn Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, ta'allamu. He said, learn. فَإِنَّكُمْ صِغَارَ الْقَوْمِ الْيَوْمِ. He said, because you are the youth of the community today, تَكُونُونَ كِبَارُهُمْ غَدًا. But tomorrow, you will be the seniors of the community. So today is the time to learn. Alhamdulillah, I had the chance to do Hajj with many people. And some of the people I did Hajj with were very, very wealthy. And they had amazing intellect, subhanAllah. I would sit with, they're not wealthy for no reason. They work very hard to gain their wealth. And so I would sit with these brothers who are very intellectual. And they would ask questions about the Hajj. Questions that I would think to myself, only someone who did Hajj about 3 or 4 times would know to ask questions like this. And with this amazement from their intellect, and they knew things about Islam, I imagined to myself, what would happen if this same brother took the path of learning the deen from the beginning? Not just on the side, not just by listening to a tape, but had actually his parents, instead of taking him one way or the other, had taken this intellect and used it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how much benefit would he have brought to the community and the scholarship in our community? SubhanAllah, we have more than one child here that's memorized in grade 3 about almost 7 juz of the Qur'an. In grade 3. And he's about 8 years old, this boy. And I don't think I would be wrong to say that this 8 years old boy knows more Qur'an than 95% of the adults here. Than 95% of the adults here, and he's 8 years old. And I think to myself, every time I see him, I think, what if his parents had taken him to public school? And I've seen kids that are just as smart as him in public school, learning about the pyramids, learning about Inca, and they have no idea how to read the alphabets. Regardless of their intelligence, their parents have not taught them even the alif ba'ta, and they don't even know that. Yahya ibn Humayd, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that I went to Hammad ibn Salama, rahimahullah ta'ala, and when I came to him and there were some scholars with him and some older people in the community, he came and he found Hammad ibn Salama rahimahullah ta'ala, sitting with some children and teaching them hadith. And he's doing tahdith, he's telling them the hadith, the kids are writing it down, the kids are memorizing it. So they sat around Hamad ibn Salama until he had completed. And then they said to him, "Oh Hamad, oh Abu Salama, we see that you are spending your time with these children and we are the adults of the group. Why don't you sit and tell us? We will be your students." And Hamad ibn Salama, he said, "Ra'aytu fima yara an-na'im." He said, "I saw in a dream that I was standing on the shore of a river. And I went down and took a bucket and I went to drink. And after I drank for myself, I turned around to give the water to someone and I saw these children sitting behind me. And so I took that water, took that bucket of water, and I gave it to the children." And a poet once said, "Inna al-ghusuna idha qawwamatha atadalat, wa la yalinu idha qawwamathu al-khashabu, qad yanfa'u al-adabu al-ahdatha fi mahalin, wa laysa yanfa'u fi dhishaybati al-adabu." أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين والمسلمات فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده. وبعد سعيد ابن رحمة الأصبحي رحمه الله تعالى. He's one of the students of Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, whom you've heard of in other khutbas. And he said, in his old age, he would tell his students, he said, "When I was young, I used to camp out at the halaqa of Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak." And when we say camp out, you'll see people doing it to here, people that have less intelligence than the scholar, they camp out at movies. That the next day the movies are going to go on sale, so they'll camp out. Or they say there's a big baseball game coming up, so they camp out in the streets hoping to get a ticket. This person, Sa'id ibn Rahma, would sit near the seat of the sheikh so that in the morning he would have one of the front seats. And he said, "I had other comrades or other brothers that were with me of the same age, but they wouldn't do what I would do." And so in the morning, as the young people would fill up, Abdullah ibn Mubarak, rahimahullah ta'ala, would come in, and with him would be the adults of the group, the adult students. And they would find that Abdullah ibn Mubarak would get to go to the front, but the adults would have to sit at the back. And so they complained to Abdullah ibn Mubarak, and they said that these young children here are fighting with us, are competing with us, and we don't get a chance to sit even near to you. And so Abdullah ibn Mubarak, rahimahullah ta'ala, and remember this is one of his students talking, Abdullah ibn Mubarak said that هَؤُلَاءِ أَرْجَى عِنْدِي مِنْكُمْ. He said that these children, I have more hope in them than you. أَنْتُمْ كَمْ تَعِيشُونَ. He said, "You, how long are you going to live?" وَهَؤُلَاءِ عَسَى اللَّهُ أَنْ يَبْلُغَ بِهِمْ. But these children, perhaps that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send them far. And so Sa'id, he would narrate this to his students, and then he would say that today, out of everybody in Abdullah ibn Mubarak's halaqa, I'm the only one that's still alive. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did bring the naf' and did pass it on. You'll see that when children do an experiment, they're in science class, and they have to measure the heat of something, they pull out a thermometer. They pull out the thermometer. If the thing is hot, the thermometer goes up. If it's not hot, it goes down. And this is the thermometer. But when you go home, not only do we have thermometers at the house, but we have something that spoils us very much. And it's called a thermostat. As you feel, you might feel a little heat now. What this thermostat does is that it recognizes that you're hot. And then it starts cooling you off. It'll turn on the air conditioner and it'll start cooling you down. And then if you feel a little cool and it recognizes that you're too cool and it's getting a little chilly in here, it recognizes that, it'll turn on the heat and warm you up. This is the action of a thermostat. Many of our Muslim communities are thermometers. We feel heat coming from Bosnia, and so that's reflected in our salah, in our dua, in our checkbooks. And we feel heat coming from Chechnya, and it's reflected in our salah, in our dua, in our checkbooks. But when the heat doesn't come, and CNN doesn't, you know, those news stories aren't there on CNN anymore, and the thermometer goes down, the salah changes, the dua changes, and the checks will close, even though our brothers and sisters are still in need. We're reactionaries. But what we need to do is become thermostats. We need to feel that heat and cool it down. We need to make a difference in that. And we need to see that a place is too cool. There's not enough da'wah going on. And we need to warm that up. Dear brothers and sisters, everybody today is looking to our brothers and sisters in Palestine. And indeed, they are in need of our help. And many of us, we grit our teeth because we can't do anything to help them. And over, some of the people will say, what can we do? What can we do? They'll stand up to the imam, let's do something right now. Right now, let's do something. And if the imam was to say that I have a 12-year plan, a 15-year plan, they would say, forget the 15-year plan. We have to do something right now. So they don't do anything right now, and they don't do anything for the 15 years to come. Dear brothers and sisters, by Allah, the long-term goal is in these children. It's in these schools and in taking care of them. If you really do care about Palestine, then you will care about these children. Because they are our future in this country. And they will carry the flag for us when we are gone. And if we don't do this for our children, then with our own hands, we're paralyzing the da'wah that's going to happen in the future of this country. The Prophet ﷺ said, كُلُّكُمْ رَاعٍ وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْؤُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَّتِهِ, that every one of you is a shepherd, and every one of you will be questioned regarding their flock. But we never think that anything that we put forward to help them goes in vain, for it does not go in vain. For the Christians, they have something known as sacrifice. And when brothers maybe talk about sadaqah or something like that, they use the term sacrifice. But it's an incorrect term, because the Muslim does not sacrifice and does not hope for nothing in return. Rather, we deposit. When you buy that bottle and you pay the extra 5 cents, because you know you're going to get that back when you do something with that bottle. In Islam, when you do this action, you're not sacrificing it. For in fact, you're investing it. It's tijara with Allah. It's you're doing business with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you're investing it, and the one who's going to pay you back is promising that he's going to pay you back 700 times is Allah azza wa jal. No human being. Just like when you recite Quran and you say sadaq Allah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told the truth. Indeed, if Allah promises to fill our pockets back with this wealth, sadaq Allah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told the truth. So what's in it for us, number one, that firstly, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we try to help these youth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through our piety, will protect them. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the story of Khidr and Musa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when Khidr went to the village and built up the wall, and Musa told him that you could have taken compensation for this, you did it for nothing. And Khidr told him, وَأَمَّا الْجِدَارُ فَكَانَ لِغُلَامَيْنِ. He said, as for the wall, it belonged to two youth, two orphans. لِغُلَامَيْنِ يَتِيمَيْنِ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ وَكَانَ تَحْتَهُ كَنْزٌ لَهُمَا وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا. That he said that I built the wall, it belonged to two orphan boys, no one to protect them, and their father was pious. Because of the father's piety, and in fact, the ulama of tafsir said it wasn't their immediate father, it was their grandfather going upwards. That the protection had continued to their generation, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected them because of the piety, and we all want to protect our children. Number two is that if we are true to this amana, true to the amana of the children that we have, and this trust that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we are in fact fulfilling one of the characteristics of our iman. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, that successful are the believers. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says their characteristics. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِأَمَانَاتِهِمْ وَعَهْدِهِمْ رَاعُونَ, that those to their amana, to their amanat, to their trusts, وَعَهْدِهِمْ, and their promises, that they are attentive and they fulfill these. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and this is the glad tidings, this is your 401k plan in Jannah. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْوَارِثُونَ, that these are the people who will inherit. الَّذِينَ يَرِثُونَ الْفِرْدَوْسَ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ, those who will inherit جَنَّةُ الْفِرْدَوْسِ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ, where they will abide therein eternally. In conclusion, the question that we have to ask now is, who's responsible for these schools? I ask you to look to the brother on your right, and I ask you to look to the brother on your left, and you can look at me, and then look at yourself. We are all responsible for this school. As a good brother, he said to me, as we were talking about the fundraiser that's coming up April 27, he was asking about Al-Huda school, He said to me, "A'anak Allah." He said, "May Allah help you." And I said, "No, good brother, you're wrong." I said, "A'anan Allah. May Allah help us. Because you're just as responsible as I am." إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم اغفر للمسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات إنك سميع مجيب الدعوات اللهم فرج هم المهمومين ونفس كرب المكروبين واقض الدين عن المدينين واشف مرضانا ومرضى المسلمين اللهم إنا نسألك الجنة وما قرب إليها من قول وعمل ونعوذ بك من النار وما قرب إليها من قول وعمل ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون فاذكروا الله العظيم يذكركم واشكروه على نعمه يزدكم ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون. أقم الصلاة.